For our scripture reading this morning, let us turn to the Gospel according to John chapter 12, the verses 12 through 26. John chapter 12, we will read the verses 12 through 26. And there we read God's holy word. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, said thereon, as it is written, Fear not, daughters of Zion, behold, thy king cometh, sitting on an ass colt. These things understood not his disciples at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. The people, therefore, that was with him, when he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead, bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, Perceive ye how he prevail nothing, how ye prevail nothing. Behold, the world is gone after him. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. So far, the reading of the Word of God. The text of the sermon is found in the portion we read, John chapter 12, the verses 24 and 25. Verse 24 and 25, where we read God's holy word, the text of the sermon, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. Beloved congregation, the gospel contains many parables spoken by the Lord Jesus to explain one or more aspects of the kingdom of God. A parable is often a story taken from ordinary life, and sometimes a strange or unexpected element is included in the story. But sometimes the Lord Jesus compares himself to something simple. This morning we hear the Lord Jesus comparing himself and his church to a corn of wheat. And we want to study this parable under the theme, the parable about the corn of wheat. Two thoughts. First of all, this is about Christ, and secondly, about his church. The parable about the corn of wheat, this is about Christ, and this is about his church. First, let us look at the context of this parable. When did the Lord Jesus tell this parable? Well, it all happened in response to some Greeks who came with a request. They wanted to see Jesus. Who were they? Well, they were probably proselytes, heathen by birth, but baptized to Judaism and therefore regular attendants of the Jewish feasts. And it should not surprise us that we find them now in and around Jerusalem, since it is the week of Passover. They did not approach the Lord Jesus directly. Maybe they felt that it was not appropriate for them, as foreigners in Jerusalem, to address Jesus directly. And maybe it was out of reverence. They confide in a disciple called Philip. And we wonder, why him? Well, he was acquainted with the Greek language, and his name, which is very much Greek, displays this. Anyway, they approach him with a request. Sir, we would see Jesus. And this, of course, does not mean that they could not see the Lord Jesus with their physical eyes and now want to see what he looks like. No, it means that they would like to get to him know personally. They are seriously interested in the Lord Jesus and his gospel message. Why? Well, they must have seen the Lord Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. They must have seen the people's enthusiasm as they spread their clothes on the road and cut down leafy branches from the trees and spread them on the road as well. And they heard the people crying out, Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. But after this event, Jesus left, and the people's enthusiasm faded. And while his own people leave him, seeing and yet not perceiving, these Greek men approach him with a request. And what must this have meant for the Lord Jesus? He was rejected by his own people. Time and again he experiences the truth. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But what about these Greeks? The door to the Jews is closed, but it seems that another door opens. Has the hour come that the gospel will go out to all the nations? May the Lord Jesus see in these Greeks a kind of representatives of the heathen world? Is this a legitimate escape from the deep and bitter suffering which is about to commence? It is striking that Jesus did not seek them, but that they came to him. Is this the hour that he will gather together the children of God that are scattered abroad? And this is a temptation for the Lord Jesus. Maybe these Greek will understand. Maybe he will be honored and glorified by them. And yet he does not honor their request. No, the Lord Jesus may notice his Father's hand in this and recognizes that the hour has come that he will be glorified indeed, but not apart from the way of deep sufferings and death, since to that end he had come into this world, namely to give his life a ransom for many. The Greeks seem to honor the Lord Jesus, but he cannot go that route. Given the background, he utters a solemn statement. Verily, verily, I say unto you, Amen, Amen. This is very important. This is a very weighty message. And then he makes clear to everyone that there is only one way for him to be glorified again, namely in the way of suffering and death. Not a way of temporal honor and praise, but a way of humiliation and death. Instead of choosing for honor and praise, Jesus goes a pathway that is contrary to man's expectation. Yes, the Son of Man will be glorified. And the Son of Man is a messianic title, which we find first in Daniel chapter 9. Christ will be glorified, but only in the way which is determined by the Father, which the Lord Jesus so eagerly obeys. And Jesus does not succumb to the temptation of some fleeting glory. Neither does he postpone what is he is called to do now. The Lord Jesus clearly sees before him what needs to happen. The hour is come. So often we read in the Gospel according to John that the hour has not yet come. The hour of his suffering and the hour of his glorification. But now the hour has come. And what appears? His glorification goes down the path of suffering and death. And that is what the Lord Jesus makes clear in the parable of the corn of wheat. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Jesus says that if a corn of wheat or any other seed is not sown in the earth, it will remain alone. That means it will not bear any fruit. If it is not sown, not put in the soil, nothing will happen to the grain. If it remains in the barn together with other grains, it will remain alone without bearing any fruit. It's not useless. It still can be used to grind into flour and bake bread with it. And yet, that is not the purpose of multiplying. That multiplying, that fruit bearing, is the purpose the Lord Jesus sees before him. If he honors the Greek's request now, he will succumb to the temptation of escaping the deep way of suffering and death. And then he will remain alone. Alone, without his people. Because if he does not ransom his people by the sacrifice of his life, then they will not be with him. Then he will remain alone. And in this text, a comparison is made between being alone and much fruit. If the Lord Jesus does not go the way of bitter suffering and death, then he will be like a shepherd without sheep, a groom without a bride, a vine without fruit-bearing branches. If he does not go the way of a grain that falls into the ground and dies, he will not be the mediator and savior of his people. Then he will not be the substitute for his people. And that is impossible for the Lord Jesus. No, he will not go with the Greeks, but he will perform a work that will be of exceedingly greater benefit to the Greeks and the Jews, namely the way of the corn of wheat put in the ground. And that's the only way by which he will not be alone. But many will be with him. If he goes the lonely way of suffering and death, then a multitude will be with him. And the way in which he will not abide alone is compared with the germinating process of a corn of wheat. What happens to a grain of wheat sown in the soil? What does the germinating of a seed look like? Well, it's something mysterious, because every grain holds the core of life in itself. However, that life will not appear unless the grain dies first. Before a plant grows and shoots up and bears fruit, it must die first. It must die in order to get life. The seed ruptures and falls apart, and only then a shoot can grow upwards. And that life serves a purpose. The purpose of the process of germinating is that the corn will grow into a plant with a corn stalk, which comprises many other grains of wheat, up to a hundredfold. And that needs to happen to the Son of Man. What? That he must die. As it were, he needs to undergo the germinating process of a grain in order to produce life. That is what the Lord Jesus says in this solemn statement. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Why must he go the way of suffering and death? Well, that's because we have no life in us anymore. And the way the Lord Jesus must go exposes our misery. We are dead in sins and trespasses. Our life cannot bear fruit to God's honor and glory. God created us as a fruit-bearing plant. Adam and Eve pleased God and lived in close communion with him. The Lord promised eternal life if they would perfectly obey God. But they did not. They allowed themselves to be deceived by Satan's lies. And because of this, they died spiritually. And soon they also died a temporal death, the death we all must die. That which is dead cannot bear fruit. That is our life. We, by nature, are good for nothing, unfruitful, ready to perish. And yet, God has no pleasure in our death. Since he wants his creation back, he promised to send a mediator and savior who will deliver his people from sin and death. Satan will be crushed by the promised Messiah. He will overcome the evil. How? Not by power, not by a large army, not by gathering many followers. No, the victorious way of the Savior is pictured by a corn. A corn is but small and meaningless. Children, if you put it on your hand and you blow it on it, it's gone. You cannot find it anymore. Well, what does only one corn of wheat mean? And precisely this picture of weakness and frailty is used by the Lord Jesus to explain that he will merit life for his people in a way that could not be conceived by man. The Lord says, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Jesus Christ will sacrifice his life. Like a grain of wheat, he will be broken. The seed will fall apart. Nothing of the Lord Jesus will remain. He will be hit and scourged. His body will be stretched out on the cross. His body will be broken. His blood will be shed. He came under our condemnation in order to deliver us from the curse and judgment and to give eternal life. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die. That happened to the Lord Jesus. He gave himself up. He sacrificed his life voluntarily. He gave up the ghost, and his body was laid in a tomb in order to bear much fruit. Much fruit. One grain of seed dies in order to give manifold life. What is that fruit? Well, we could say all those who are given to him. In John 17, verse 6, we read, I have manifest thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. The fruit he will bring forth by his death is life for his entire church. He will die as the surety of his church. He made atonement of sin. Isaiah will be fulfilled. When thou shalt make his soul an offering of sin, he shall see his seed. Who is his seed? Do you belong to his flock? What can be said of them who are his? Well, they receive life from him by his death. Have you received life from the Lord? Are you regenerated, made alive by the Spirit? Then you repent from sin and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then you know that you were dead, but that you have been made alive by him. What does it mean to be dead? Well, we all are dead on account of our sins and trespasses. And by nature, we don't desire to live before the Lord's presence, but to follow the desires of our own heart. But when he makes us alive by his Spirit, we learn to confess before the Lord that we miss the purpose to which we were created. And not only once, but this will be our daily confession. And it will increasingly cause us to abhor and humble ourselves before God. Because the way of suffering and death is what we deserve. We are a useless grain of wheat, since by nature we don't carry life in us. That's something we need to consider also in this week of preparation for the Lord's Supper. And yet, there is life for miserable sinners, for those who must confess that they have no life in self. Where is life to be found? In Christ Jesus. He carries life in himself. The law of life of the corn of wheat is only applicable to the Lord Jesus in a unique and mysterious way. Like as a corn of wheat carries life in itself, so the Lord Jesus does. A grain of wheat will only bear fruit if it dies. And that is the only way of a grain of seed to become fruitful. Of the mother grain, nothing will remain. But its fruit will be abundant. And likewise with the Lord Jesus. He died on the cross. His body was broken. And his blood was shed by which he can quicken dead sinners. That means that all those who believe in him will be his fruit, since he is the perfect substitute of his people. He died in our stead so that we may receive life by his death. And that is the joyous gospel. He for us, whereas we should otherwise have suffered eternal death. That is an unfruitful death. But Jesus' death causes fruit. When we are crucified with Christ, then we are risen as well. And during the Passion season, in a week of preparation, we focus on the Lord's sufferings and death, and that is appropriate. And yet let us not forget that he suffered for a purpose. His death is life for us. His body was broken and his blood was shed to merit life for sinners who deserve nothing but eternal death. Life for his church is inseparably connected to his suffering and death. And for that reason, the Lord Jesus speaks about the hour that is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. He will be glorified when he begets life through death. And that should cause us to humble ourselves before the Lord and to be comforted at the same time. We should humble ourselves since we are the cause of his suffering and death. We lost life because of our disobedience, because of our depravity. And no one of us has spiritual life abiding in him by nature. It must be given from above. But that is exactly what the Lord Jesus does. That is the fruit of his death. And let that be your comfort when you look back over your life and you must confess, my life is totally unfruitful and it will never change unless I become a fruit-bearing plant. In me I find only death. I so easily fall into sin. I am so easily caught in the snares of Satan. But Jesus Christ went the way of death in order to merit life for you. He has conquered death, and he has all power to give life. You will only find life with him who is pleased to grant that life. It pleases him if you come to him with your forfeited life time and again. He died in order not to remain alone, but to be surrounded with all those who confessed to have no life in self, but who are made alive by him. That is his fruit. And he will draw all his own to himself, since they are his. Oh, let your hope then be in him alone. And then, the fruit he brings forth is fruit that also contains life. All those who are his are made alive and bear fruit of faith and repentance because of his death on the cross. Our life will be affected by his death. And that is what the Lord Jesus explains further in verse 25. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. Our second thought. That the parable of the corn of wheat is about his church. In this text, verse 25, if you look closely to the text, then you see that the Lord uses strong language. He places the one who loves his life over against the one who hates his life. Is Jesus calling us to hate life instead of loving it? That sounds as if a Christian should refrain himself from a normal, ordinary life. Well, that is of course not meant here. The language which John employs is a rabbinic way of making a sharp contrast so that the hearer will be shocked by its message and realize that there is much at stake. And we should realize that too. To love life means that we put our hearts on all that concerns our temporal life. But when we are made alive by the Spirit of Christ, then we lose the sweet taste of sin and seek to live in newness of life. That means that you become a pilgrim, someone whose home is not on earth anymore, but in heaven where Christ is. And before conversion, we love ourselves by seeking all that satisfies our natural desires. But after our initial conversion, we become a twofold man and desire to refrain ourselves from all that hinders communion with him. A true believer still loves his life, but he does not want to fill it anymore with temporal pleasures and amusements. We love our soul, and therefore we want to lose the old man. Augustine says, let him deny himself if he loves himself. You see, if you really care about your soul, then you will see God's kingdom first. This does not mean that the things of this lifetime should not interest us anymore. The Lord has given us much to enjoy. He has given us a task to fulfill. And yet, He has given it to us to put it to use, but not to rule over us. We may use all blessings, but not cling to them with the bond of love as if with glue. Then we are like the wife of Lot. She could not put all her possessions and pleasures of Sodom behind her. No, the blessings of this life were her sole aim. She looked back and became a pillar of salt. She lost her life since she loved her life. If we are Christ's, then we will also know something of the law of nature, the law of nature of the corn of wheat. Then we will die to self, since the Lord made room in our life for His love. We rather want to lose blessings and prosperity in this lifetime than that we lose the gracious presence of the Lord. But if we prefer the blessings of this lifetime over eternal life, then we will lose our soul. In the Gospels, we read several times of similar warnings by the Lord Jesus. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the Gospel's, the same shall save it. And in another place, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. If it is well, this is your daily struggle. You notice that you are still so much devoted to this life. Your dreams, your desires, your daily life focus. It's still so much about the here and now. And yet the Lord promises to renew our lives, to work with His Spirit and shape and mold us into His image, because He does not want to be alone. He wants His own to be with Him. And for that purpose, He renews us from day to day. It is impossible that He will forsake His own work, since He has paid the penalty for His people in full. He has merited life so that we will never be left alone or forsaken by Him. And maybe you say, if I look at my life, then I can only conclude that I fail so often. I cannot be a true Christian. But a true Christian is not characterized by what he achieves, but what he is in Christ. Is Christ your life? Then stop looking for life in self. You need His blood, which cleanses you from all sins and which also purifies your life. Live out of Christ's merits. With Him there is abundance of grace. We need His grace to die to self. This also means that we need to die to our expectations of life. That happens when we meet with trials and life difficulties. We need to change plans. We need to adjust our expectations. And what about the cares of this life and the concerns about the future? Oh, we are so easily preoccupied with it. We need to walk the way of the grain of wheat. We need to lose all so that He will remain our only hope. The Lord is near to those who put their trust in Him. Well, do you know of a life near to the Lord? That you know the Lord, that you know the Lord by communion. And what does it mean? Well, it means that you are taught by the Lord. Then your life is characterized by sitting at His feet. From Him we learn to be meek and lowly in heart. And then I learn to look to Him with whom we find forgiveness of sin, hope, comfort, peace, love, strength, and courage. And that is what the Lord also signs and seals in the Lord's Supper. The bread and wine are tokens of His suffering and death. The corn of wheat died so that life-related blessings can be distributed. His broken body and shed blood strengthen our weak and feeble faith. He displays Himself as the living one who died in order to grant and maintain life. And the fruit of His death is visible and tangible by a table that is decorated with wine and bread. No one of His own will sit alone at the table, since He is the great host who draws all His own to His table and to feed them, to nourish them with His blessings. And by His Spirit He strengthens the believer and lets him increasingly die to self by looking at Him. And in the midst of the battle, He strengthens hope. He has merited eternal life, and He stirs up the hope while we live a dying life. What governs our life? What determines our desires? What causes peace? If it is not Christ, then we are still lovers of this life. Then we are still outside of Christ. And then we remain in our sin, and we still have no surety for our poor soul. No, then you cannot celebrate the Lord's Supper next week. But worst of all, you are a stranger to His grace. Oh, if you remain impenitent, then the day will come that you will remain alone forever. Those who do not die to self in this life will die an everlasting death. Then you're like a corn of wheat that remains in the barn alone. Outside of Christ means that you still bear the burden of sin, and that you do not know of His sweet and gracious nearness. To abide alone means alone in a cursed world, alone without the forgiveness of sins, alone without hope for the future, alone without true love to others, alone in the hour of death, which will be horrible. You're like a sheep without a shepherd, making yourself ripe for eternal perdition. How will that ever change in your life? Is that your question? Are you in need of the Lord's gracious intervention? He is the one who is able and willing to overcome all our obstacles to repent, since He has overcome sin and death. He has obtained life for those who have no life in self. Come to Him who is the life and the resurrection. Flee to Him with whom you will find rest for your restless soul. What or who do you love more? Do you find spirit and life in the gospel? Do you love Him who embodies life itself? Whom have I, Lord, but Thee on high? None else on earth can satisfy but Thou, O God, my soul's deep yearning. What is the loss of straw in comparison to receiving of a crown? those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ know of a dying life, a life of mortification. And the Lord does not allow us to exempt anything of our old nature. And if it is well, you know of that battle. My big I needs to go down in order to grow in grace. In that way, we will experience with Paul, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Your loss will turn out to be your gain. That is the way of the corn of wheat. It is the way Christ will have his people tread. And on that way, he sets the table with heavenly riches to assure you that he will maintain the life he worked in you, and that you shall inherit eternal life only because he is the grain that died in order him not to remain alone. That's the purpose. The table which he set for his people serves the purpose of encouraging communion with him. That is according to his good pleasure. And may that encourage those who tremble when they think of attending the Lord's table. You realize that the sacrament of the Lord's Supper is about holy matters which are only meant for God's people. And if you look at self, then you know that you cannot attend. But at the same time, you know that new life, of that new life which he worked in your heart, by which you may see so much grace for a sinner like you. And we are tempted to look into our own hearts and see whether we find experiences and sanctified feelings so that we can attend the table. I hope you will lose all these experiences when it comes to having liberty to partake the Lord's table. Our attention needs to be drawn to him. He wants his people at his table, since he does not want to abide alone. The miracle of grace is that he desires to have communion with his people. He takes the initiative and he draws them all to himself. And for that reason, he submitted to the wrath of God and pay the penalty which we deserve, since he wants to see fruit. He wants his people in his presence. Oh, dear child of God, let his desire be your liberty to commune at his table. All attention must be focused on him. He has promised, I live, and you shall live also. Amen.